Zechariah chapter 3. Tonight's message is entitled Victorious Over Accusation. And I want to set that up in the introduction in just a moment, so follow with me through the introduction thoughts as we just give a little background. But victorious over accusation. And we've been learning about the specific weapons that Satan has and the specific arrows that he throws and hurls at us and how we can be victorious. And there are many. And I recognize the ladies have been having services and had the retreat. I know my wife's been up since about 4 and 5 in the morning and go until past midnight. And a lot of the ladies have been working hard. And I don't intend to be exceedingly long tonight. That could change. I don't know. But if you'll stick with me, I think I have a truth that will help us in this series of victorious over accusation. This is a different passage, and so I want to give some background, and I want you to understand that it is in the sense of a vision that the priest had, and so we'll lay that out. But let's read it first of all, beginning in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Let's pray together. Father, as we study tonight the vision of Zechariah concerning Joshua the priest, we see in the very early words of chapter 3 that Satan is standing against the man of God. And we recognize, even as we preach this message, that Satan will stand against. And we recognize that he will stand against every person in this room this week. And so we come to the Word to develop a strategy, to develop an understanding for spiritual warfare. And ultimately, we come because we want to be victorious through Christ, our Savior. And so bless our time in your Word tonight is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thus far in the series Victorious, we have seen how Satan will attack our mind with deceit. And we saw with Adam and Eve that Satan came and attacked their mind with a deceitful line concerning what would happen and wouldn't happen if they partook of the fruit. We also saw that Satan will attack our will with pride. And we saw how Satan came to David and how he stood against David and challenged David to put his confidence in the number of his soldiers rather than in the power of his God. Satan will come at times attacking your mind. At other times, he will attack your will by pride. And tonight, we are going to see how Satan goes after our heart with accusation and comes against our conscience with accusation. And so, he comes with a target and he comes with a weapon. He targets the mind, because he knows that sin begins to develop in the mind before it becomes a habit or an action in the life. And he targets the will. And he targets the will with pride, because he wants all of us to throw off the fatherhood of our God and to make up our own decisions about what we think we need most. And then he will come to us and he will attack our heart with accusation. And he will tell us that we're not worthy. And he will tell us that we should feel more guilt. And he would tell us that we don't even belong. He is an expert at accusing the brethren, as we will see tonight. Now, Zechariah was one of the last prophets in the Old Testament. He ministered after the people of Judah had returned from Babylon. And we've studied recently how in Sunday morning study, Jeremiah was the prophet to the nation while they were in Babylon and also after they came back. And Zechariah was a prophet as the children of Israel returned back from Babylon, and they came specifically here, as we see on the map, they returned. And they returned to Judah from their captivity. Those who returned were led at this time by Zerubbabel and Joshua. Zerubbabel was the governor at this time, and Joshua was the high priest or the spiritual leader. And so Zechariah is prophesying during the time of the returning of the people to Judah. He is a contemporary with Joshua and Zerubbabel. And together they were attempting to restore what God had desired for them in the way of fellowship and in the way of His blessing there in Judah. God used Zechariah to help motivate the people toward the rebuilding of the temple. It's a wonderful study to see how Ezra was involved in the building up of the temple. Nehemiah was involved in the building up of the wall. And then we see that Zechariah, the preacher, was encouraging them to do the work that God wanted them to do. And I would say that no spiritual buildings and no spiritual walls are ever built without the preaching of the Word of God. And so it was that Zechariah was the preacher prophet of the day. And in Ezra 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zadok, and began to build the house of God in Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. And so you get a picture. It's a time of revival. It's a time where God has brought His people back. And Zechariah is prophesying and encouraging the building up of this remnant of people in the ways of Almighty God. Now in chapter 3, we come to an interesting portion of this prophecy of Zechariah. And in fact, God will pull back the blinds, if you will, and He is going to show us here, through Zechariah's prophecy, the spiritual warfare that goes on behind the scenes. And what I'm about to preach to you tonight is the vision of Zechariah. It is a vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord being accused by Satan. And this vision opens the draperies and lets us get a little idea of the fact that there is a devil behind the scenes always fighting the work of God. Whether it's the temple, whether it's Nehemiah, whether the devil's inspiring Sanballat and Tobiah, or whether he's inspiring the modern day media, it doesn't matter. He'll use anyone and everyone to hinder the work of God. So the curtain is lifted, and behind the scenes we see the vision of prophet Zechariah. And we see Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel as they are striving to build. And even while they are building, we're going to see Satan is fighting them. I mentioned to you tonight, we're not done building one thing, and the Lord's putting on my heart, where do we go next, and what's next, and we're praying about it, and we're just moving into a time of soul winning and outreach. And I just want you to recognize that behind the scenes tonight, if we could see the unseen for a moment, there is a devil who would like to discourage every one of us from going forward for God. And that's what we see in this text tonight. We see in this vision Satan next to Joshua showing the spiritual warfare happening, trying to discourage the servant of God even as he was standing there as God's priest in this very important moment of Israel's history. And we see in this specific text how Satan attacks the heart and he attacks the conscience and somehow comes with accusation to discourage us from going forward. I don't know how many Christians I've counseled and how many are up and down and in and out and struggle with the sense of their own unworthiness heaped on by ungodly amounts of accusation from Satan. And we're going to see tonight that God's desire for your heart is not to live a life filled with discouragement and accusation and undue burden. Oh yes, He'll convict you. Yes, the Holy Spirit will come and convict us of sin. But the devil will cause not conviction, but guilt and defeat along the way. And this is what we read about in the text tonight. If you're taking notes, I want you to notice, first of all, the accuser tonight. There is an accuser of the brethren. And the Bible says in verse 1, and he showed me, speaking of Zechariah, speaking of his vision, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Let's say those last three words together. To resist him. Satan is not a casual observer. Satan is there for a purpose, and that was to resist. The setting in this vision is in heaven. It is a courtroom fashion in the vision that we read about tonight. God, or the angel of the Lord, is the judge. The term angel of the Lord, as we'll see in a moment, is the Old Testament term for the physical appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Sometimes we refer to this as a Christophany. And it is here that the pre-incarnate Christ is pictured. God as the judge. God is pictured as the judge. Joshua as the high priest is being accused. Again, Satan is the accuser. And to the right hand of Joshua, you have the accuser, Satan himself. So we've drawn the curtain tonight, and we're looking backstage tonight. And we're getting a glimpse of what, if we could perhaps draw the wall open here tonight, what goes on when your preacher preaches, and what goes on when you go out soul winning, and what goes on when you try to talk to your children and your teenagers about spiritual things. And we're getting a background, a glimpse into what Zechariah saw in his vision. And we see the accuser now as he is standing there. I want you to see the phrase in verse 1. It says that Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord. The phrase here, standing before, is used in the ministerial sense, as of a servant rendering service unto a superior, officiating his duties. And so Joshua is officiating his duties, and he is there before the Lord. And he is there, no doubt, receiving revelation and responsibilities. He is there doing the ministerial priestly work that was given to him to do. And Zechariah, the prophet, is picturing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is standing there before the Lord. And certainly, as the man of God for Israel, this was a good picture of Joshua spending time standing before the Lord. But I want you to notice, as we look at the accuser, the prosecutor's presence. I want you to see that in this courtroom, we not only have the Lord as the judge and Joshua as the priest, but we have the prosecutor's presence. And it says in verse number 1, standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, when we read of something or someone that is at our right hand, it means that they are there persistently. Sometimes we use that term in the good sense. He is my right hand, say the rest. He's my what? Right hand man, all right? And when we say that, we mean he's always there, he's dependable, he is my right hand man. In this case, it is in the negative. It is to say that Satan is always persistently, doggedly there fighting and accusing God's men. And we see his presence in verse number 1. In the position of the prosecutor, ready to pounce on us when we disobey. Ready to tell us how worthless we are, how unworthy we are, whenever there is a transgression. Now, Satan did not just then show up. He doesn't just fight when we're at church. But he's always there at the right hand, ready to pounce on us with this heart attack of guilt, with this conscious attack in the conscience, rather, slandering us and throwing the dart of discouragement. Now, we read about this in Revelation 12:10. For those of you that like to take notes of the cross references, Revelation 12:10, it says, and I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So Satan is the accuser. Now, we're going to get to this in a minute, but just for the moment, can I get an amen to the fact that Satan is the accuser, but Jesus is the advocate? Amen. You don't have a full picture of the courtroom unless Jesus is there as the advocate. Nevertheless, in this vision, we see the accuser of the brethren is Satan. So we see the prosecutor's presence. And then we see, secondly, the prosecutor's purpose. The prosecutor has a purpose. It's very simply stated in the Bible. And it says, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And it means here simply to act as an adversary or to oppose. So Satan is constantly opposing. We say it in different ways. We say that a believer who's a good witness for Christ has a target on his back. Satan's always trying to oppose us. And Satan is here in the courtroom, visioned by Zechariah, opposing, hindering the work of God by any means possible. And here he's going to try to defeat Joshua with the weapon of guilt, or defeating him with the weapon of slander. Now, I think of slander in today's society. It's not an uncommon thing. And we are aware that politicians will put out smear sheets. And they'll do anything they can. And I know of this firsthand. I've seen it locally and in the state. And where politicians in both parties will literally lie about their opponent or dig up something and put a slant on it in order that they can win. That is a tactic from the pit of hell. In fact, in the American Bridge 21st Century, which is a political action committee, the American Bridge 21st Century, during the 2012 season, they had, listen to this from this political action committee, 55 full-time trackers who worked to find out unflattering information on candidates they opposed. 17 people followed the candidates around the country to catch every interaction with voters, compiling thousands of hours of video. 25 full-time employees compiled files, listen to this, of up to 2,500 pages per candidate, 2,500 pages of pictures where they were yawning and looking dumb, or something they said when they were in the sixth grade, or whatever they could find. And they had 55, I think it was, full-time trackers, employees of a company, of a political PAC, whose number one job was to dig up dirt so they could slander the opponent. That's American politics, by the way. And that's how the devil plays. And he just stays there at your right hand, and he stays there at your right hand. And the first time you do something that you already know is wrong because you're saved and the Holy Spirit convicts you, the first time, now you're under conviction, now you need to repent of something. Before you can even ever repent, the devil says, ha, you're not even saved. Saved people don't do that. Why, you don't belong at that church. Why, you're an unworthy bum. And I tell you tonight, there's a difference between Holy Spirit conviction and satanic guilt. But he's always at the right hand to accuse. And so we see the accuser. And then I want you to notice, secondly, the accusation. The accusation. Notice in verse number 3. We'll come back to verse 2 in a moment. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Now this is interesting to me, because we're getting a vision from a prophet. We're pulling the curtain back, and as we see Joshua, we see him there not in his clean garments, which we'll talk about more in a moment, but we see him in a way that a priest should never be seen. We see him in his filthy garments, which picture sin, and which picture unworthiness. So I want you to notice, first of all, that there is an accurate indictment given here. It is an accurate indictment. You see, in God's courtroom, Satan cannot lie or deceive the judge. So in this situation, in this setting, what Satan says is actually true. How many of you know that it is true that you and I are sinners tonight? That is true. How many of you know that it is true that good Christians sometimes get angry or have bad thoughts? Can you help me with the sermon tonight? So I do not believe in this case that Satan's making stuff up in that sense. Certainly he's a slanderer. He's looking for these bad moments. But he cannot lie in God's courtroom, and he says of Joshua, he's standing there in these filthy garments. And the Bible says that as he stood there, he saw these garments, and the Bible tells us that he is there accusing this priest by the name of Joshua. And as we come to this moment in the text, we find that the filthy garments are a picture of the iniquities of Joshua. And that Satan is reminding him of his iniquities and his unworthiness. And Satan's whole goal is to somehow expose something to God that God, by the way, already knows. Nevertheless, it is an accurate indictment. Notice, secondly, it has a false implication. Now, the implication that is made by Satan concerning Joshua, who is he? He's unworthy. He shouldn't be here. He's just a common man. By the way, every pastor, every Old Testament priest are just sinners saved by grace. That's why you pray for your pastor, your pastoral staff. We're just common men in filthy garments, and were it not for grace, we would not be saved. But Satan likes to remind us of these things, and he's there saying to the Lord, look at his filthy garments. He's just a man. He's just an average man. And the Bible says concerning this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Yes, we have an Adamic nature. Yes, we live in an earth suit. But because we've been born again, we also have a new nature, Christ in us, our hope of glory. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought against the obedience unto the obedience of Christ. And so we see that Joshua is standing there as a man. He is indicted, and there is a false implication brought against him. Yes, he is a man. Nevertheless, he is chosen as a man by God. This is why God tells us when we put on the armor of God that we're to put on the helmet of salvation and we're to put on the breastplate of righteousness, because Satan will attack our heart and he will attack our mind in these battles. And here he is attacking Joshua's heart, and he's attacking with an accusation. Hey, look at you with your filthy garments, your unworthy life. You don't deserve to stand as God's man for the people. And Satan is bringing the accusation. And if he hasn't brought such an accusation to you, he will. Because he majors in guilt trips. And he loves to discourage Christians. And he loves to take them down through these heavy burdens. Often Satan would like to imply that we're still guilty of past sins, that we have been forgiven. Past sins that were 20 years ago before you were saved. And sometimes I'll talk to some folk and they'll say, I did this and I have such remorse and I've repented. I've given it to the Lord. I've cast my burden to the Lord, but I still feel so guilty about it. And I'm here to tell you tonight that there is a God in heaven who sent his son, who shed his blood. And when you bring that sin to him, he says, what sin are you talking about? I've cast it as far as the east is from the west. But that's not what the devil wants you to remember. He wants you to rehearse it over and over and over and over again. He does not want you on victory ground. He wants you to feel alienated from God. He wants you to be feeling as though you're unable to be used of God, disfavored by God, unaccepted by God. He doesn't want you to major on the grace of God. He wants to accuse your heart. Turn, if you would, for a moment to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want you to just see a passage, and it has just a principle that I want you to see tonight concerning how Satan comes and indicts with his false implication. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Second Corinthians 2:6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Let me just give a quick background. This is speaking of a man at Corinth who was a terribly immoral man. All right? You can study it out further than that. A terribly, terribly difficult, sinful past, if you would. And it says in verse 7, so contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him. By the way, may I have your attention for a moment? You say, well, Pastor, we believe in standards and conservatism and righteous living. Yes, we do. And we also believe that when someone who has been saved and is a part of this fellowship is taken in a trap by Satan, and maybe their reputation is sullied, and maybe their life is bruised or tarnished in some way, and they've fallen into sin, and they get up and they repent and they come back back to Lancaster Baptist Church, we have but one duty at that time, and that is to forgive them. Not to throw a stone, not to judge them, but to forgive them. And I want to commend our church, because over the years, when people have come back with a repentant spirit from straying away, this has been a very good and gracious church to help restore people in the spirit of Galatians 6. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, forgive them. And not only that, he says, comfort him. Comfort him. It doesn't say gossip about him. Come on, help me here. It doesn't say alienate him. It says comfort him and help them. Lest perhaps, now watch this, such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch, what does it say? You see, the Apostle Paul knew what Satan would try to do. I wonder how many tens of thousands of people tonight are sitting at home away from some good Bible-believing church, not because they don't want to go back, but simply because Satan has made them to believe that they would never be welcome if they went back. And we need to send a signal tonight to any Christian that wants to live for God. You are welcome at Lancaster Baptist Church. You see, that's the signal that Paul wanted sent to this man. So, verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Why? Now, why is this important? Notice verse 11. This is what I want you to see. Lest Satan, we're talking about victory over Satan, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, listen, I think that's a two-edged sword. Satan will get advantage of the man or woman who's in such guilt they won't come back. And he'll also get advantage of the man or woman who is so bitter they won't forgive. If we get bitter at someone who has hurt us, then Satan gets the advantage of us. If someone is filled with guilt and does not come back to the Lord, then Satan's getting the advantage of them. This man here in 1 Corinthians had been deeply involved in sin, rather in 2 Corinthians, and Paul is telling the church that now that he is repentant, let him be included. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 says it this way, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now, there are times when someone doubts their salvation and absolutely never was saved in the first place. And far be it from me to tell you that you are saved. But I want to tell you something. The devil will get you to doubt everything from your salvation to your wife's love, to your husband's love, to your pastor's love, to your Sunday school. I mean, the devil is a master at getting us to doubt everything. 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Let's say that together. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. One more time. For if our God. And so when you listen to Satan's accusations, you will focus the attention on yourself and on your sins, and this will lead to defeat and despair. But when you listen to the gospel, and when you wake up every day and you say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm thankful that I've put my trust in you and you have promised to forgive my sin and give me a home in heaven, and I want to live the gospel today and I want the victory of the gospel today. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what Satan is telling you. He cannot defeat the power of the gospel. And so we see the accuser right there at your right hand tomorrow. Right there, right there. And we hear the accusation. You're not worthy. You're a fake. You're the biggest fake that ever went to that church. And he accuses, and he accuses, and he accuses. And the truth is, none of us are worthy but for the grace of God. So we see the accuser, we hear the accusation. Now notice with me finally the answer tonight. What is the answer that is given to this accuser? Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan. How many of you get the idea? This is going to be good. Come on. The Lord said unto Satan. I'm liking this curtain being drawn back, aren't you? I want to see what the Lord does here in this situation. Verse 2. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The first thing that happens is God rebukes Satan. And I want to say tonight, there is no higher court of appeal than the court of God. And God rebukes the accuser. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 and verse 13, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." In other words, God swore by himself because there's no higher court. I'm not worried tonight about the Supreme Court or the United Nations or the courts of Europe. I want to tell you something. We serve the God of the highest court of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here very clearly, he says, "I want you to know, Satan, I, this court, rebuke you." And the Bible tells us that God himself, by his very nature, is not looking for casting you out or judging you, but looking to provide grace and mercy. Exodus 34 and 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth." You see, we serve a long-suffering and a merciful God. And even while Satan was accusing Joshua, God says to him, "Satan, you are wrong. I rebuke you." God rebukes Satan. And I want you to be mindful of the fact that there is power in the name of Jesus Christ, and there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe this tonight, that through prayer, through holy consecrated prayer that is in Jesus' name, the name that is above every other name, the name that I speak of tonight is the one who will come at his second coming with his vesture dipped in blood, the one who will defeat all of the armies that rise up against him. I'm speaking of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he rebukes you, you're done, you're finished. And he defeated that old devil on the cross. I'm telling you, Satan may have bruised the heel of Jesus, but Jesus crushed his head on Calvary. He is finished. And when you pray a victory in the name of Jesus, you have victory through our God when you pray that prayer. And Jesus says, "I rebuke you." Notice, not only does God rebuke Satan, secondly, God reminds Satan of his grace. God reminds Satan that he's a God of grace. You say, "Well, I don't see that in the verse." Well, look at the last part. He says, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now, some of you are already getting ahead of me, and you know what we're talking about here. Israel had been led away in captivity. Israel was involved in Babylonian captivity. And the word fire speaks of their time of captivity. And metaphorically, Israel was snatched as a burning stick from that fire. Israel was mercifully brought out of the fire and brought back to Jerusalem. And God says, "Devil, you are rebuked. You're a loser. Go back to where you came from. Hey, these are my chosen people, the apple of my eye. They are the brand that I have just plucked out of Babylon, and I didn't bring them here to fellowship with me so that you could get in the way by causing undue guilt on Joshua. My man, just get out of the way. I rebuke you, Satan, because these are my people that I brought back to fellowship with me." Do you know that God created you for the purpose of fellowshipping with him? Do you know that you are a brand that has been plucked out of a fire? You are a sinner that has been saved by grace. And God doesn't want you sitting on the sideline wondering if you're worthy. He wants you sitting on the front line praising his name tonight. He created you for that purpose. Charles Ryrie, in his book, So Great Salvation, which is probably my favorite book on the doctrine of that subject, Charles Ryrie said, "Our Lord's continual intercession for us keeps us completely and eternally. When we do sin, we have our Lord to plead our case before God. And because he has provided total internal salvation or propitiation for our sins, we stand forgiven. Satan accuses us, and we often accuse ourselves, but with Christ defending us on the basis of his death for our sin, nothing can undo the great salvation which we have received." And I want to tell you, the Bible very clear in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not." That's the will of God for our life, that we would not sin. The Bible says, "What shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. It is not God's will that we sin.
again, I don't care what form of grace some church is preaching tonight, it is not God's will that we sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him in repentance, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we are sanctified. We are forgiven. We are saved, eternally secure. But for those times when Satan's bringing that undue guilt, God says, hey, I'm your advocate. And I'm here to tell you this tonight, and you listen to me. As surely as God said to Satan, Satan, I rebuke you for what you're trying to imply about my man right over here. I want to tell you that when Satan comes before God and says, look at that member of Lancaster Baptist, look at that lady at Lancaster Baptist, why, look at those filthy garments, they're just average common sinners. I want to tell you what God says to the devil. He says, devil, I rebuke you based upon the blood of my Son who is the covering for these people. I rebuke you, and I don't know about you tonight, but I'm glad I serve a God that's on my side tonight. He is my advocate. God rebukes Satan. God reminds Satan of the grace that he had in plucking us out of the fire. And notice thirdly, God renews the accused. Would you say that with me? God renews. Do you ever come to church and just need to be renewed? I don't mean an excuse to go off and sin more. That's not what I'm talking about. But just to be renewed in the fact that in all of your imperfection, God is patient with you. That when you run your mouth off and then go, why did I say that? God still loves you. Or why did I do that? Or look at that. Whatever the case might be. I'm not excusing sin. I'm saying God is a God of everlasting mercy, and He wants to renew you. Now, you say, well, where do you get that? Look at verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. Now we see here, first of all, that he was clothed in filthy, which means soiled with dung, filthy garments, a picture of sin, like leprosy. God wants us to get the picture. He is clothed in the dirt and filth of this world. But God wants to renew someone who's feeling that, who's experiencing that. And the first thing He does is to take away our sin. And the Bible says in verse number 3, Joshua was clothed with these garments. But in verse 4, the Lord answered and spake to those that stood before, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Now, friend, I just want you to think about it. The word take away means to abolish. And I just want to pause to say, there is only one who can abolish sin. There is only one who can absolve sin. I don't care if it's Joshua's, mine, or yours. There is only one. And I got to tell you tonight, it's not the Pope. The Pope's coming to town with his idea that a good atheist can go to heaven, and his idea that evolution's fine, and his idea that he's going to meet with our alleged Christian president who is more lenient toward Islam than he is toward Christianity, and he's going to meet with the president, and he's going to meet with nuns who believe in this matter of taking life at the end of life, euthanasia, and he's going to meet with transvestites, and he's going to meet with the gay bishop, Gene Robinson of the Episcopal Church, and they're all going to have their little party, and they're going to celebrate their new one world faith that they're gathering together around. But I got to tell you something tonight. There is no president. There is no pope. There is no church that can abolish sin, that can give you a change of clothes tonight, that can set you on the solid rock, that can give you a white garment tonight. I'm going to tell you, it cannot be done by man nor by church. It can only be done by Almighty God tonight. And it is God in verse number 4 who says, take away those filthy garments. And I'm thankful to God tonight that back on April the 5th, 1972, at Yerba Buena Avenue in San Jose, California, as a young boy, I called out to God and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I want to ask you to be my Savior and come into my life. And I'm thankful that day that God took away my filthy garment and God put on those righteous robes. And since that time, I've not always been a perfect man, but I've always had a gracious Savior, and he continues to rebuke the devil when he tries to remind me that I'm not a perfect man. God renews the accused. Take away those garments. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Can I get an amen to that? Can I have your attention? I don't know what plagues you, but I can tell you this, God's not thinking about it. Why are you thinking about it? You're either saved, and it's under the blood, and God's given you new garments, or if you're not saved, that's something to be very concerned about. God cleanses our sin. God clothes us with righteousness. Now look at this in verse 4. Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Isn't that a blessing? When I was a boy, I remember going to a church with our basketball team. I didn't know we were doing this. And I can't remember. It might have been Catholic. I can't remember what it was. Our basketball coach took all of us. I had one of these basketball coaches. He thought if you said the Lord's Prayer right before every game, you'd win every game. Here I was, a Baptist missionary's kid, and he was taking us to this church. And all the guys, all the boys on the team got in a line, and the pastor or the priest or whatever it was giving him these little wafers. And the idea that I sensed from the coach was we need to get all our sin taken care of before that game so God can bless the game. Man, I was nervous. I was trying to follow the coach, trying to be a good team member. But I'm a born-again Baptist. I didn't know what to do. It came my turn. There's the guy right there. He had a little wafer. I walked up to him. I said, hello, I'm a Baptist. He said, well, you can have one. I said, Baptists don't have those. I'm so glad that I don't have to get the absolving of sin or the blessing of God from a man. It's God that removes the iniquity. And that's what it says here. It says, take away the filthy garments. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. Now the priests were commanded in Exodus to keep themselves clean at all times. To get a little deeper significance of this, the penalty for being filthy like this was death for a priest under the Old Testament law. This was a grave accusation. This was a very serious situation. It was an embarrassment. It was an offense to the law of God. But God says, I'm going to change your garment. I'm going to put a clean robe on Joshua, and I'm going to exchange what you have for something that is pure and something that is extravagant. Luke 15, 22, we read about the story of the prodigal son, and the father said to his servants, bring forth what kind of robe? The best robe, he said. You see, the repentant son receives the best robe, the robe of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him, Jesus, he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. And my friend, when you got saved, you put on Christ and you've been made the righteousness of God. And that's why, my friend, when you sin and Satan accuses, Jesus says, what sin are you talking about? And God says, all I see is Jesus. I don't see what you're talking about. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. And notice verse 5 now. It says, and I said, Zechariah 3:5, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with the garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The mitre, or the headdress of the priest, was an interesting part of the clothing of the Old Testament priest, because written on this headdress simply were the words, "Holy to the Lord." Holy to the Lord. God says, "Joshua, you're my man. And I'm going to put a new mitre on your head, a mitre of separation. New garments on your back. The headpiece will be something that will indicate you are a set apart man. The garments with the Urim and the Thummim will indicate that you are an intercessor in the Old Testament sense. You are the one who brings the high priestly prayers on the Day of Atonement." And God took away the iniquity and replaced it with the righteousness in Zechariah's dream. And though Satan was there accusing at the right hand, God was there behind the bench rebuking Satan. And I don't know what plagues you tonight, and I don't know what dart of guilt and accusation Satan throws at you tonight. I just want to tell you tonight that if you are saved and you are repentant and right with God in your heart, then throw those things down tonight. Tell the devil to go on back where he came from. Rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and find victory over that past failure. Don't ruin your future by living in the past, but give it to the Lord. Tonight, the Bible tells us in 1 John, if any man sin, we have an advocate. The next time that you disappoint yourself and God in the sense of sin, and sin is egregious, but the next time you're convicted of sin, go to the Lord with that sin. And when you've done that and the devil comes and says, "Yeah, you repented, you said you're sorry, you repented at Lord's table, you repented at church, at revival, you repented, but I want to tell you what to do." You tell the devil to call your attorney. Because your attorney has nail-scarred hands. And scars where the crown of thorns was placed, and in his side and in his feet. And your attorney will show the scars to God the judge, and the case is closed. The case is closed. I speak not against conviction, for conviction is the gift of the Holy Spirit, but I speak against the guilt the devil brings upon good men and women. And I say to you, yes, we all have our filthy garments, but in Christ, we have robes that are brand new tonight.